Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we are going to look at one of the old stories that maybe you've heard for many, many, many years. We remember stories like this from Sunday school. I tell you, some of the best stories we learned in Sunday school many years ago, but you know what? Those stories are always good, they're always refreshing, and they're always an encouragement to us as well. We're going to read the whole chapter today, even though it's a bit of some duration there, but still it has a lot of good things in it. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look on us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw that he addressed the people, men of Israel, "Why do you wonder about this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he decided to release him, but you denied the Holy Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that you and your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every word, who does not listen to, the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the people who have spoken, the prophets have spoken from Samuel, and to those who came after him, also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and to your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" It's an amazing story, isn't it? You think of many of the great things that we are privileged to know about through the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We see one here today that we are about to consider, and once again, as we noted in our study notes today, this seems to follow a certain pattern in all the different healing narratives that we find in the Scriptures. For example, when they talk about healings and so forth, there's always a description of the surroundings that were taking place. There's also the nature of the infirmity that the sick person had. That's also discussed. There is an evident request for help. The act of healing takes place, and the demonstration of bodily and mental soundness occurs so that there is no question that a real healing did occur. And the impression is made by the bystanders who are present and who see these things happen. They are generally astounded by the things that happen. Not only, of course, by the great works and miracles that Jesus himself did, but remember, Jesus, before he went back to heaven, told his disciples, the things that I have done, you're going to do also, and even greater things than these. Now, when you look at some of the things that Jesus did, you wonder, how could anybody do anything greater than that? But what were some of the great things that Jesus did? Well, he raised at least 3 people from the dead. But you know what? The time came when the apostles were also able to do that. And that shows you that every word that the Bible declares is going to happen occurred once again. Well, the start of the church had begun on Pentecost Day, and now things are continuing to develop. We see, first of all, there's 3,000 people converted on the day of Pentecost. Then we read about the number being up to 5,000. And it seems that the church is moving forward, but naturally, as Dr. Wiersbe liked to remind us all the time, where the light shines the brightest, many times the bugs come flying in. That's exactly what happens in the Bible. Because as things start to happen by way of wonderful ministry, many of the people who oppose Jesus Christ and his disciples are also going to rise up and try to do everything they can to stop the work from going forward. This is nothing new. This is to be expected. We should not be discouraged when we see this happen. We should say, well, we know we're in the right category because we know that whenever God is working, you can expect Satan to be trying to work in his way too to destroy. But you know what? He is going to lose again and again and again because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our Christ is far superior to anything that Satan can do. Well, look at the story. It starts out with a miracle. They go to the house of prayer in the afternoon there, about 3 o'clock. That's 9 o'clock, not the ninth hour. If you know anything about the time, the time in Israel at that day would start with 6 o'clock in the morning. That was the opening hour of the day. And by the sixth hour, you're now up to noon. The ninth hour puts you at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was one of the scheduled times in the day when many of the very dedicated Jewish people would go to the temple and pray. And so here we see Peter and John doing this as well. They're going there to pray. And of course, when they come, they're entering by the beautiful gate of the temple there. And there is this man who is there so often, who is a man who needs help. This man, I believe it says somewhere in the Scriptures, I don't have it right here in front of me, but he was about 40 years old at this time, and he had been there for many, many years. Imagine what that would be like, those of you who are 40 or more. Think about the years of life that God has given you, the many things that you've been able to do, and yet here's a man who can't really do anything except gather at the temple and encourage people to support him in some way. But now as Peter and John are coming there, they see this man. It's interesting to notice that these two are traveling together. They were part of the group of three that were very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. You remember, too, that it was Peter and John who together were the two that went into the tomb and saw evidence of the fact that Jesus really had risen from the dead. They saw the empty tomb. When they talk here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're not just talking off the top of their head. They had actually seen this tomb that was empty. What's more, as they are going here together, they're following a pattern that Jesus encouraged his disciples to do as well, and that is to often engage in ministry two by two. I'm glad to see that Patrick is kind of following that same plan, trying to get a few folks together so that as he works on this, he has the encouragement, the support, the strengthening that comes from other believers working right alongside with him, and he can do the same for those individuals too. Well, the man sees them, and of course, he's going to ask them for alms. And Peter knows this. Peter speaks very forthrightly. He said, if you're looking for money, we don't have it. Silver and gold have we none. We're not carrying a whole pocket full of money here. But we do have something that we can give you. And what we have to give you is not related to us. It's not because we're anything special in and of ourselves. It's not because we are so pious. It is not because we are so powerful. It is because in the name of Jesus Christ, what is going to happen here now is done through the power of his name. I was so happy this morning, Mike and Elsa, when you guys sang that song about the name, the power of the name of Jesus, because that's what this is all about. There's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, the hymn writer said, but there's something about that name. And anyway, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he reached down and he picked that man up by the wrist and lifted him up. And a man who hadn't walked for years and years and years, and everybody knew the story that it was real. It wasn't some phony scam that he had tried to play off on the Jewish people. There suddenly, this man who could not walk for so many years, now was given strength to be able to do this. He stood up and he walked. And as soon as he began to realize that he had strength in his legs, what happened? He probably tried to take a few quick steps. And before you know it, there he is, walking and leaping and praising God and jumping all about. There's an old gospel chorus that talks about this. And you'll be happy to know that while we're going through this story right now, over in Sunday school today, my wife, because Linda is not here to teach the Sunday school class today, my wife is teaching a story there about this same story. There's an old song about how, in the name of Jesus Christ, this man was able to be seen walking and leaping and jumping and praising God. Man, what an exciting thing that would be. Wouldn't that be great to see that happen? And where better could it have happened than right there in the temple of the Lord? There could be no question about the reality that a great miracle had happened. But the question is how. And naturally, when something exciting is happening, you know what happens. People come congregating together and they want to find out what in the world is going on here. Well, Peter says, listen, he gives a message here, a message about Jesus Christ. And he tells them that there are certain things they need to remember. Blessings like they are experiencing here on that day were part of God's long covenant promises to his people. Covenant promises that were first made long ago to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob under the Abrahamic covenant. And you remember that these covenant promises, because they were made by a God who is always faithful and always keeps his promises, they're going to happen just the way that was spoken. But you notice something else here too. Not only does Peter indicate this fact that God is fulfilling his covenant promises here, but he says that something is even greater that happens here on this occasion. The whole line of prophecies that were in the Old Testament that were announced to be coming have now been fulfilled and are being evidenced right there before the people's eyes. You want to see proof that the Word of God is always true. Think about this. Way back in the days of Moses, Moses said, I'm a prophet of the Lord, you know that, but one day the Lord is going to send a prophet that's even greater than me. And when he comes, he's going to declare the things of God too. He's going to be a great prophet. And you know, over the years, the people remembered that prediction made in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and they were continually looking for one prophet in particular. The prophet that Moses had foretold. You want to know the sad thing? When that prophet came, many of the people missed his arrival. Why? Because they had been caught up with the opinions that many other people were spewing about that didn't know what they were talking about. Even among the Jewish leaders, they had many, many, many things that were wrong. For example, they believed that when Messiah came, it was all going to be glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. And you know what? It is going to be that. The times of refreshing, Peter said, are still going to be coming yet. But be aware of this fact too. The prophets also predicted that there would come a Messiah who would experience suffering and pain. And all you have to do is read the great story of the book of Isaiah and read about all the different sufferings that were predicted concerning Christ. Tell me, did any of these things happen? Did the sufferings that were announced, was he despised and rejected of men? Was he a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Did men look on him and they wanted to hide their face because he was so terribly abused as a result of the tragic death that he went through? All of that happened in fulfillment of Scripture. Bible's never wrong. Never wrong. I might be wrong. Bible's never wrong. Okay? That's why you got to check everything out. Everything I say, everything that any preacher says, I don't care if they're on TV or on the radio or whatever, run it through the Bible. If it doesn't square with the Bible, lay it aside. It's got to be according to the Scriptures. But anyway, it happened. The prophets said things. Moses said these things, Samuel said these things, and other prophets as well, all declared that they were going to happen. And you know what? They did, just like he said. But you know, there was something even greater than this. God had also promised, when he made his covenant, that the day was going to be that the promises of God's salvation weren't going to be just given to the Jews. They weren't going to be just given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to their family. The promise was made even to Abraham that the day would come when the gospel promises of salvation would be promised to everybody, to all the families of the earth. No one would be left out. The promises would be extended to everyone. The only difference between the covenant back then and the covenant now is that that one was pretty much connected to physical birth and the family that you grew up in. But Jeremiah told us that the day was coming when that new covenant came and the promises would then go out to all the people. That in that covenant, the promises were to everybody, but the people who would experience the reality of salvation, they would be in a covenant that was there because of spiritual commitment. Everybody in the new covenant knows the Lord. They shall all know me. They shall have the law of God written on their heart. It was going to be a group of people who had put their trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what their background may have been, whether they were Jews or Gentiles or what part of the world they came from. All that was all happening too, even in the days in which this great miracle was taking place. Well, now these people are surprised because they suddenly realize the same thing that happened on Pentecost Day. Remember when Peter preached his great message on Pentecost Day? People were pricked in their heart when they heard the truth of the fact that they had killed their own Messiah, the one that they were looking for. They were shocked to think that that's what had happened. And now Peter is announcing to another group of Jewish people right in the temple. Can you imagine that? Standing up in the temple of Israel and telling people that they had killed their Messiah and that the very things they were hoping for. Many of them would be delayed in their appearance because of what had happened. They didn't seem to know about this until Peter began to explain it, and all of a sudden, it began to sink in people's minds. Many of the people that heard his message that day embraced it. The Bible tells us in another place that even in Israel, many of the priests of Israel would later believe as well. You see, it doesn't matter how you might be opposed to Christ in your past or how far removed you may have been from Christ, yet it's possible for the most rebellious person against the Lord Jesus, that person can come to know Christ. They can come to be saved when the Word of God is faithfully taught, when the Spirit of God is anointing that preaching. What happens? People can be saved. Their lives can be changed. They can get turned around. They can have a whole brand new life. God can even bring healing to people as he chooses to do so in his sovereignty, in his great sovereign mercies. And so, that's what happened. Peter, following the very predictions of the Lord himself, was now there performing miracles, even as Jesus did, not because he had it in himself, not because he was some kind of great miracle worker who knew how to whip up a crowd. Oh no, he was equipped to do this by divine mercy, by divine grace. And the results were evident for everyone to see. You might say, how did these disciples ever have so much confidence that all these things could happen? Well, they had their weak moments, as you know. We all know that Peter at one time denied the Lord, but on Pentecost Day, he was up there courageously preaching and 3,000 people were saved. Don't forget, too, that Peter and John were both two of the guys that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration before Jesus went to the cross. And you remember that while they were there on that mountain, they looked and all of a sudden they saw something they had never seen before. They saw Jesus Christ suddenly glorified the way that he really is now. They saw him in all of his glory. And they could barely look on him. They fell down before him. You read the book of Revelation, you see the same thing happening in the first chapter of John. One day when John is on the island of Patmos as a prisoner there, and yet one day Jesus Christ appears to him, and what happens? How does he see Christ? Does he see him as the one who is suffering on the cross anymore? Oh no, he saw his Savior there in all of his glory. He looked on him, and there was this amazing glory that was shown. I'll tell you, one day, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are going to see that Jesus. He's going to come again. And you know what? When he comes, we shall behold him, King of kings and Lord of lords. We shall see him in all of his glory. He's going to come. It's going to happen. And you know, that's what's taking place here. This is just little foretaste of the big things that God's doing. Every step along the way, God's plan of salvation unfolds little by little by little until he brings it to complete fruition. And one day, all the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the suffering that people have gone through, one day there's going to be a time of refreshing is going to come. A time when all of creation will be new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. A wonderful, wonderful future to think about. And we will share that blessing forever and ever. It's going to happen. It's right on schedule. God is working the plan. The only thing is, we just must not lose heart. We just need to trust God to do what he's going to do. The Apostle Paul saw this day coming too. And he saw not only that this would affect the Jewish people, but also it would affect even the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul wrote in the great 11th chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about how the day is coming not only when the Jewish people are going to be saved, but the Gentiles will too. And so, he says, all Israel will be saved. All God's true covenant people are going to be brought into saving experience, knowing the Son of God as their personal Lord and Savior. It's going to happen. Paul saw that happening too, even as he too was a person who gave revelation from God. Well, the conclusion of Peter's address was intended to encourage those people. By the way, even though Peter's going to tell these people they crucified the Messiah, I want you to notice one other thing too, how he started his message. Okay? He starts it in a very thoughtful way. He addresses these people here as brethren. Okay? He speaks to them as brethren. You might say, well, boy, you know, isn't that a rather gratuitous way to address them? No, because that's how he wanted to address them. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, Peter said, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, it has been fulfilled. See? How does he address that group of people? He calls them brothers. He calls them those who know the reality of what he's speaking because they had been informed by the scriptures and by the teachings of God's word long before. You know, my friends, today, even right now, this moment, God is still yearning that the good news of the gospel get out to everybody. God wants all Israel to know. God is not finished with the Jews yet. God still has plans for Israel yet in the future. And he has a place for them in his great salvation plan, even though as a historic group of people, they were involved in his crucifixion. But you know what? That promise isn't just for the Jewish people, that they are included in this wonderful thing. It's for everybody. And God wants the whole world to know. God wants everybody to hear it. That's why I don't care if you're talking about Alaska. I don't care if you're talking about some of the most remote parts of the world, maybe where there are persecutions going on continually. Yet the fact of the matter remains that God wants everybody to hear. Let the whole world know. That's why it's so important that we always keep that focus in mind. The whole word, yes, but to the whole world. Why? Because that's what New Testament Christianity is all about today. We don't want to give half the word. We want to give the whole word. We don't want to just give it to one part of the world, the part that we might like or appreciate. No, we want to give it to the whole world because the whole world needs it. Everybody needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And even now, God is yearning for the Jews to receive Christ. But the salvation that comes through him is also offered full and free for Jew and for Gentile, for everyone who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed, my friends. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no question about it. Why? Because God said it. And like one old commentator many years ago said, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's pretty good advice. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So, if you're here today and you don't know the Savior, it's still time. It's still opportunity to come, to get right with God, to be saved, to have Jesus come into your life. You say, well, what about all my mistakes and sins and failures and all that? Well, you think these people that Peter was talking to didn't have any of that? Of course they did. And yet he said the promise was still good for them. You know what? It's good for you and it's good for me. And that's why we need to not only embrace it ourselves, but we need also to share it with every other person that we can. Not forcing it down people's throats. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that you grab people by the throat and browbeat them and say, you must believe. That's not our way of doing it. Look at how Peter did it. Brothers, He spoke the truth, didn't he? But he spoke it in love, and that's what we need to do as well. But we need to get that word out because there is no other name than the name of Jesus whereby we must be saved. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this day of being together. We pray now that this whole week will be a good one for everyone here. Lord, if there are people from our number here that are out in other locations, we just pray that you'll keep them all safe, bring them back to us in due time. We pray, Lord, too, that you will just continue to help us to enjoy the summer weeks and months that are here now. As we have some time of reprieve from some of the ice and snow and all the cold, we are thankful, too, that we can do some other things. Work outside, work in the gardens, get out and mow our lawns, just go out and enjoy picnics and fun and other things that are all part of the wonderful world that you've given us. So Lord, keep us all safe and bless us. And we pray that your grace, mercy, and peace will go with us now in everything we do. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.